So let's look now into Ephesians chapter 2. As we've been reading through Ephesians together, Sunday morning and Sunday night for the last few weeks, the very first thing that we see, Paul talks in chapter 1, is he declares the gospel and who this God is that we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you see in chapter 1, verses 3 through verses 10. The pinnacle of this, the main verse right in the middle, verse 7, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." This is the gospel, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who all work together. And you read there in chapter 1, the role of the Father, the role of the Son, and the role of the Spirit. And then next, he goes into a thanksgiving and a prayer, having shared the gospel with this church in Ephesus that Paul pastored, that Paul led, that Paul was there with for years. He then says a prayer for them. And the prayer, verse 17 says, "I keep asking that the God our Father, that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Talk about how we pray for the congregation. We pray for each other that God, our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, would put his Holy Spirit on us. Why? That we may know him better. That he could teach us new about him. That we could worship him better. This is how we pray before the sermon every Sunday. Then as we began chapter 2, we talked about the gospel in earnest, how we were made alive. The chapter 1 talks about the gospel and what our God did in the gospel. Chapter 2 begins by talking about the gospel and where we were, that we were dead in our transgressions and sin when he first found us. We were, by nature, children of wrath, Scripture says, but in verse 4 of chapter 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you were saved, Scripture says. Now today as we continue, having heard who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this one God is, how we ought to be praying for each other, what the gospel is, we get here into chapter 2 today to look at what benefit do we have from this gospel. Having heard the gospel, having believed, what benefits do we have in the cross? What has God done when he sent Jesus Christ to the cross for us? What has God done when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead? How does it change our lives? Let us pray together, and then we will begin reading in chapter 2, verse 12. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you today. Father, put your Spirit on us that we may learn something new about you and so worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Read with me in verse 12 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Paul says to this church that he loves, "Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenant of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you are also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord today. The way the gospel always starts, the way these things always begin, The way our lives in Christ always start is with an acknowledgement about where we came from. Look, as you read in verse 12, that there was a time, and he says, remember this time. Remember, there was a time that at that time you were separated from Christ. There was a time for all of us before we were in Christ that we were separated from Christ. And we were excluded from citizenship in Israel. And we were foreigners to the covenant of the promise. Gets worse. We were without hope. There was no hope for us. And we were without God in the world. There was this time for each one of us before we came to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Before we first heard the gospel and first said, oh no, I am without hope. I am a sinner. This happens for all of us. This is the first step towards knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is acknowledging your need for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Earlier in chapter 2 here, as we talked about last week, Scripture says we are by nature. We are, when we are born, children of wrath. We all will sin at some point. You see a beautiful little baby, and you hold on to a beautiful little child in your arms right after they're born, and they're so small and so fragile, and it's such a wonderful experience. And yet they too will sin someday. We are born children of wrath. We are born that one day each of us goes about sinning. And until we come to a spot where we are able to remember that we were sinners, there was a time when we were without hope. There was nothing good inside of us. There was no ability to please God and do well. We were just sort of a dead man walking in our sins. Until that point, we can't come to understand and appreciate what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross. I have a good friend. You have a good friend who does not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord. We actually grew up at the same church together. He was a few grades younger than I was. And after I went off to college and came back home and was working for an IT company, for a networking company, I hired him. He worked with me for a while, for about 6 months. I liked him. We were friends. But he didn't do well. He was not a believer. And so regularly, the reason why we only worked for 6 months is because I had to let him go shortly after I brought him on. I wanted well for him. I wanted to help him out. I wanted to give a job. I just liked spending time with him. We were friends. But he would be out drinking the night before, and then he wouldn't wake up when I called him for work. It was untenable, and it was unacceptable. It was his life. And throughout the years, though he grew up in church, he never believed, and does not yet to this day that I know of. But as I've seen him again and again at family functions and when people were at weddings, funerals, as we bumped into each other, I always share the gospel with him again. I say, do you know that Jesus loves you? Have you come to believe it yet, that God created the world, he loves everyone in it, that though we're all sinners, Christ died for us and he rose again, that anyone who worships him doesn't need to taste death either, but will have eternal life with Jesus Christ. You simply have to believe and turn away from your sins. And when I talk to him, his response is, yeah, I just don't believe that. I think I live a pretty good life, and if there really is a God, then he ought to just accept me because I lead a pretty good life. That's what he says. But I know this guy. I remember the times him talking about what he did the night before when he did make it to work. I was there when he missed work, and I had all the burden put onto myself because he wasn't there. I know about the relationship he had, not a marriage, but how he lived together with this woman. I know how when she got pregnant, he pressured her to get an abortion. I know that because he was unwilling to be a father himself, she had to give the child up for adoption. I know how he continued to neglect that relationship and not care for her as he should, to where that doesn't exist any longer. I know how he has never chosen to grow up himself, but continues to live a selfish life centered on himself alone. And I hear him say something like, well, listen, I live a pretty good life. I feel like God should just accept me. I say, have you looked at yourself yet? Have you seen that the scriptures were true about you like they were true for me? That we are born by nature children of wrath, that we're sinners. And yet there must come a time in everyone's life where they say, you know what? I'm not living right. There comes a time in our life where we've got to wake up like the prodigal son who found himself having squandered all the wealth of his family, sitting in a pig pit, longing to eat the same sort of things that the pigs got to when he, as Scripture says, came to his senses. How many people are we praying for that they would come to their senses today? That they would see this part first. You're right. I have no hope. You're right, I am separated from God. You're right, I am a stranger and an outsider from Him. I am by nature a child of wrath. What do I do? Until that point, until that part where the Holy Spirit does a work in our lives and we come to our senses, until that time, there's no hope for us to hear it. If today you've never confessed, you know what, I am a sinner too. I need Christ. I didn't do Him a favor by coming to faith in Him. He did me all the favor in the world by dying for me because I was a sinner and there was nothing I could do about it. Jesus saved me. Today is your day to recognize your sin, but not to live in guilt. We don't do that as Christians. Rather, knowing that all of our sins were paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross, we simply believe it is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians talks about this lavish grace of God that is so much as to cover all of our sins. How bad a sin are you? You're not the worst in the room. How bad a sinner are you? Doesn't matter. The grace of God is so lavish and so much that it is good enough for everything you've done till today. It is your time to say, okay, I believe that. I'm going to turn away from my sins and I'm going to obey Him as the boss, as the Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord. And in that we find all joy, all hope. We find, as our passage says today, peace for the first time. As we look through this passage, we see that peace is not the natural condition for any of us. Hostility is the natural condition. And Paul's talking specifically in the church in Ephesus. There is this racial division between Jews, which is a racial division, and Gentiles. And Gentile means everybody who's not Jewish. There's the Jews in the congregation, and there's everybody else. And there's this racial divide. These ones who were by birth a part of the people of God, and everyone else who was not. And this question goes on throughout the Ephesian church, throughout all these early churches. Do you have to become Jewish in order to be Christ's? Do you have to become a part of the nation of Israel to be God's? And Paul answers again and again, no. To be a part of God's family, you simply have to be in Christ. And that is open to everyone, regardless of what nation you were born into, regardless of the pigment of your skin, regardless of what kind of accent you talk with. God, Jesus Christ, died for all. And Scripture tells us God desires that all would be saved. In Revelation, we read this beautiful picture where the kind of people who are gathered up around His throne worshiping Him are from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Those are God's categories, tribe, tongue, nation, and people. No matter how small the tribe, no matter how far away, when Christ returns, there are people who have chosen to trust Him from every kind of group and have been brought together. This is the mystery of the gospel. By nature, there is not peace. We are, in our sins, hostile to each other. We experience hostility against ourselves. Have you ever been hated? You've been put down? Has anyone ever snubbed you or thrown you under a bus to get ahead themselves? See, peace is not what is normal for us. As you look around the world, we spoke about in Galatians a few weeks ago as we looked, the nature of hostility comes out in anything that's normal, whether it's gender, whether it's socioeconomic, if you're rich or if you're poor, we discriminate against each other and by the color of our skin, which is all unacceptable in Christ. And Christ has done this one thing. Read in verse 14 for myself. Let's start in 13, how about? But now, he says, though you were once without hope, though you were without God in the world, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace. Christ is our peace, who has taken the two groups, who has made the two groups one. And listen to how violent this language is about what He does. What has Christ done? He has made the two groups into one, and He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What did Christ do on the cross? Christ destroyed the hostility between the two groups. Oftentimes we think about what was done to Christ and not what Christ did on the cross. Who was it that was acting there? Was it the Romans who was crucifying him? Or was it Christ who was the active one by going to the cross? Again and again, Scripture tells us that even though through suffering, God had a purpose and God was doing it. When you go back and read Jeremiah, when you go back and read any of the prophets, when you go back and read Habakkuk, as Israel is losing their nation and going off into slavery, God is saying, yeah, I know it's the Babylonians who are carrying you off into slavery, but really it's me. I, your God, am sending you off because you have not obeyed me. This is my work and this is my hand, so do not reject it, as he says through Jeremiah again and again to his people. You recall the famous verse from Jeremiah that people quote, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you. And that letter that Jeremiah is writing to the exiles in Babylon, he's saying it's going to be 60, 70 years. It's going to be 70 years until those plans come about. Which means if you're old enough to hear this letter, you're not actually going to see that. But the plans to prosper your family are still going to come true. He says, build roots while you're out in captivity because I have sent you into slavery again, but I will free you as well. So likewise, just as God had done that to Israel, so we read. It's not that something was done to Christ on the cross, it's that Christ did something on the cross. And what did he do? He was the one who was destroying. He destroyed hostility that is inherent in all of us and between all of us. Look at verse 15. And by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He was the one destroying. He was the one putting to death the hostility between these two groups, Jews and Gentiles. It's been sad and disappointing to see. One would have hoped we as Americans would be in a better spot than we are today. The racial tension, the racism would not be so proliferate as it is. It would not be everywhere. We thought this was all going away, right? That's what we were told. Perhaps there's a political system, perhaps there's a political process, perhaps there's a political candidate that can put away hostility for us, right? And what have we discovered? There is none. How do you put away the hostility between the two groups? How do you get rid of this division? How do you remove the hatred out of the hearts of people? There is only one way, and it is through Jesus Christ, who took up the cross. We have only one hope for any kind of reconciliation, and that is through Jesus Christ, who destroyed the hostility, who he himself killed the hostility, Scripture says, by dying on the cross. And how do you get rid of hostility? There's only one way, and here's what he did. Read with me. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. It's unthinkable what he has done. He's taken the stranger. He's taken the foreigner. He's taken the sojourner. He's taken the one who is on the outside. And he hasn't just, had them shake hands every now and again at a function. He made them into one family, Scripture says. He joined them into his family. We are now, all of us, no matter what nation you're from, no matter what state you're from. Did you know today at Little Talitha Baptist Church, our sweet church that we love so much, as I count it and have seen you and met you, there are people who are born in at least 5 different countries and over 10 different states. I haven't gotten that sorted out yet. We come from all over, down here to the south side of Aiken. And God has brought us all together to be in Christ, one family. It's unthinkable. But so is the grace and love of God unthinkable. I want to give you a few things today that are going to help you do this well, that will help you participate in Christ's family and in his household. How will we go about being a part of the work God is doing as God is knitting together a new humanity, it says here, as God is knitting together his household? How do we go about getting to be a part of it? Because, the joy of the gospel is not just that we get to be a part, but that it is assured. It's not based on how we act that God is putting together this family for us, for himself. God has not joined us in and made this household and this new humanity, and how we act is going to disturb that one way or another. Do you know that it is done? It is written. It is assured. God has built this together. The question is only, will we be a part of it? We can't mess up his plans. If he has destroyed the hostility, then the hostility is destroyed indeed. But will we be a part of it? Because look what he's doing. As he says in verse 20, he has done all this built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. God is making you a part of his dwelling place, of his family. It is assured. It is done. He will call his people and they will hear his voice. Will you be a part of it, though? Some ways in which we can make sure we go about doing the good work of God. We go about removing the hostility. We go about joining into this new humanity and this new family. Number one, recognize yourself as the outsider rather than the insider. See, as you go around thinking of yourself as perhaps the insider, that somebody needs to be, you know, joined into your crew, yet you're going to do it wrong. The recognition from this passage is that we were the outsiders. You got to think with this way of hostility. It's not that they, that there's some other group that was the ones that were the outsiders and the distant ones. It's that I was the stranger. I was the one without hope in the world. I was the one on the outside of the gospel, and I was brought in. You must keep an attitude of humility, remembering not just that I need to include sojourners, strangers, and people who are not like me in my life and in my church, but rather, you have to recognize with humility, we were the ones who were the strangers. We were the outsiders who were brought in. If you remember that, the task at hand is much easier. The second is this. How can we go about being a part of this? Welcome everyone. Welcome anyone who wants to, with a right heart, come and worship God here with us. Welcome everyone and be welcoming to everyone. Some of you have been members of this church longer than I've been alive. Twice over. And it's just a delight that you let me come and be your pastor. Thank you. Some of you, this is your first Sunday here together. Regardless of how many times you've been here, if you've been here even a second time, it is on you, if you are a believer, to go about being a welcoming person to others here. Set this goal for yourself. You need a real specific, learn some new name every week. And hold on to it, even just one. I know it's hard. You can write it down immediately, but learn even just one name that you can be praying for them this week. This is how we will participate in God's kingdom. Shake some hands, see your friends, hug some necks that you love, but also go and meet somebody you don't know and let them know that you'll be praying for them this week. This is how we welcome newcomers into the body of Christ. Another thing, you want a real specific way on how you can be a part of God's work? Take somebody out to lunch you don't know. Just give them the, you guys going to eat? Of course they're going to eat. Everybody eats. Sunday afternoon. And every restaurant's open. Just invite somebody out. We're going to go over here. You want to come with us? We'll meet you there. Great. I'll get a booth for six. Invite somebody out to lunch. It's as easy as it gets for getting to know somebody and including them in the body of Christ. Scripture says specifically, invite the people out to lunch who look like you are least likely to be friends. Whoever looks as far away and as different from you are, those are the ones that you invite to come have lunch with you. The next is this. Endeavor to build relationships with people who are not like you. It's time to use our friendships and our relationships missionally, evangelistically. People talk about the amount of friendships that we can have, each one of us can have, like a Lego. You know, there's only so many little pegs on the Lego. You can only connect so many other blocks to that. You can't be friends with, like, you can't be like close best friends with like 50 people. It just doesn't work. You only got so many blocks on the Lego to connect to. You can only connect with so many people. So use them intentionally. Who will you very specifically, you know, we all say, well, you know, we just get along well with this group and not with that group. We get along well with this couple and not with that couple. Hey, that's great. Have some people you get along well with naturally. But also use the amount of time you have for spending time with other families intentionally and specifically that they can know the gospel. Another one is this. Diversify your living room. People will talk about church as a very segregated place in America today, and that is a tragedy. But it starts because our living rooms are not diverse either. Invite people over who are not like you. Finally, it's this. As you invite to your house, also invite to church. You can be a part of the salvation of somebody else. If you, yes, you, were so vile in your sins that your past is so bad that you want to blush over it all the time, if Christ has forgiven you that you don't have to live in guilt today, but you are forgiven of all of that, you can talk about it not with pride, but also not consumed with guilt. You can talk about it as the past, as a different person who did that, and Christ has made you a new person. Then you too can be a part of the work that he's doing. You can be the one that invites somebody to church. You can be the one that shares the gospel with somebody. We have a prayer here together that we continue to pray as a church every other Wednesday night as we meet for prayer meeting. And the prayer is this. Father God, we pray this no matter what age you are. Father God, let me lead one more person to Christ before you come. Let me lead even just one more person to Christ before it's my day. Even just one more. You can be a part of the work that he's doing. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much of the hostile work that you did on the cross, that you yourself are our peace, that it is by your blood that we have been made one, that you've created a new family and that you have allowed us, we strangers, we outsiders, to be called sons and daughters of God, the unthinkable. Father God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit on us that is empowering all this. I thank you that you're building us together to be a dwelling place of yours. Father God, I pray that you would continue the good work you've begun in us. And this I pray in your name. Amen.